Turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, just hold that, and we'll get to it in just a moment. We'll talk to you today about the man from down under, God's purposes for authorities. Many people view being under authority as a negative thing. But did you know that there are actually some amazing spiritual and practical benefits that can come from being under authority? And I'd like to share with you today what I believe are God's purposes for authority, and I will share seven of them. But let's begin with prayer. Father, we ask your blessing upon this time today. We pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith as we understand this principle of authority today. And Lord, we pray that all of us would submit to the authorities that are in our lives. Lord, that we might experience the great spiritual and physical benefit as we understand it today. If we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Before I talk about the purposes for authority, I would like to make an observation. There are two ways in which God views us as individuals. One way he views us is as individual persons. In this respect, we are all equal. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." So God views us as individual persons. The other way God views us is as people in different positions. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, it says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So in this respect, in this area of positions, we are all different. Some people are placed in positions of authority and leadership, and some people are placed in positions of submission. Almost anyone can find themselves in either one of these places throughout the entirety of their lives. And even this morning, you find yourselves maybe in a mix between the two. You find yourself in positions of authority, but you find yourself in positions of submission as well. So now let's look at our text in Luke chapter 7, remembering that God sometimes looks at us based on our position, the position he has placed us. In Luke 7, we find the story of the centurion whose servant was sick. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent elders to him asking him to heal his servant. Jesus went with those elders to make his way to this servant. We'll pick up with verse 6. "Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself." Now the heart of this whole message is what the centurion says at this point. So pay close attention. "For I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But saying a word, and my servant shall be healed." Verse 8 is intriguing. "For I also am a man set under authority." He didn't say, "I'm a centurion, I'm a man in authority." He said, "I also am a man set under authority." He's saying, "I understand, Jesus, how you are able to work. I understand this process." Because of verse 8, "For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." Continuing in verse 9, "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." Notice what Jesus said. "I have not found so great faith. No, not in all Israel." A key definition of faith, according to this passage, would be this. Faith is the wisdom to see that God works through the authorities he has placed over our lives and the decision to trust him to do it. Faith is the wisdom to see that God works through the authorities in our lives, the authorities He has placed over our lives, and the decision to trust Him to do it. Generally speaking, we do not see authority as God sees authority. It takes faith. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but it does. It takes faith. On the part of the centurion, this was great faith because he saw and understood the principles of authority. The centurion was a man in authority. He had at least 100 soldiers under his command. That's a lot of soldiers. That's really a small army. A small army over which this man had control. However, he was not concerned about the authority that he had nearly as much as he was concerned about the authority that he was under. I want you to understand today that the reason this centurion servant was healed was because both of them were under authority. Both the centurion and his servant were under authority, and that was the reason why that servant was healed. So what then is God's purposes for authority? Why do we need authority anyway? Number one, authority produces power, which produces results. We have a little bit of a Bible lesson with the message this morning. In the Bible, authority precedes power, and power then is action. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." The Greek word there for power is exousia. It is referring to authority. All authority has been given to me, Jesus said, in heaven and in earth. Acts chapter 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is coming upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and into Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." Now there's a different word here. The first word for power, exousia, in Matthew 28:18 referred to authority. But here the word is not exousia, the word is dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it. Jesus said that all authority is His. He said, now you can go about and you can be witnesses and you are going to receive the power to act. Authority precedes and produces power, and power is action. Authority is the right and power to act, while power is the action itself. Do you see the difference? Authority, I have a right to act. Power is the ability to act. Sometimes authority alone changes things. A policeman's car has authority. Just try speeding by it, and you automatically hit the brakes. It's just natural. A policeman's glove has authority. Just try driving by his hand when he holds it out like this, and you will have a piece of paper that you need to sign. We get tickets for those kinds of things. We know when we see a policeman's car and we're speeding. We know if we see a policeman's hand in the air. We know what we are supposed to do. The authority produces the power. I'll show you another verse in Luke chapter 4 and verse 36. It says, "And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." There in that verse you have the use of both words. You have the authority resulting in the power which caused the unclean spirits to run. Jesus had the authority to deal with those unclean spirits, but he had the power to drive them out as well. Authority is the right to do something. Power is the exercise of that right. You have the right to do something, that's your authority, but the power to exercise that right, that's the power that you have. You need authority to get power, which is activity, result, and change. So let's get practical here. Picture a husband or a father as the one in authority in the home. It's like he has a massive funnel coming into his life. God pours his authority into the funnel, which then comes through this man's life in the form of power. The man is then able to act as he needs to act, in order to correct whatever needs to be corrected, in order to fix whatever needs to be fixed, in order to challenge whoever needs to be challenged. Because of a man's position, God gives him the power to encourage those who are discouraged, to strengthen whatever is weak, or to bless and to heal whatever or whoever is experiencing a curse. The centurion recognized that Jesus, in order to heal, must be under authority. He had to be under the authority of the Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, but it says, "But I would have you know, the head of Christ is God." Now, they were one in essence, they were one in divinity. But in position, while Christ was here on earth, he submitted to the will of his heavenly Father. The centurion recognized that. He recognized that Jesus, in order to heal, had to be under the authority of God the Father. And Jesus said, "Understanding this, I can say of you, you have great faith." He had the faith to identify that Jesus was the Son of God. There were many Jews in that day who did not recognize it. And here it took a Roman centurion who, because he understood the structures of authority, recognized that Jesus came in and under the authority of God. His authority was derived. And he was drawing on that authority, and the power was then coming into his life. You see, if Jesus had not been under the authority of God the Father, he wouldn't have been able to have displayed the power that he did. But because he was in a right relationship with God the Father, the power to do incredible miracles and incredible signs and wonders poured in and through the life of Jesus. That dunamis power would work, listen, would work from anywhere to heal this person that needed to be healed. Jesus would not have to be present because the power was his, because the authority was given to him. Just like that Roman centurion, he could give a command and soldiers would carry it out. He didn't need to be present in order for what he said to take place. Jesus didn't actually have to be even in the house where that servant was sick. He just had the authority and the power to command that he be healed. So what is authority? It is that which produces power, which in turn produces results. It produces power, which in turn produces results. Number two, authority ends confusion. Authority ends confusion. The first thing a child will do in a situation where he is not sure who is in charge is to act up, to find out who is in charge. I heard of a child going to the dentist, and the child was just acting up something terribly. The dentist whispered to the mother, "Mom, I'd like to have a word with you. I want you to do whatever I tell you to do, and don't question me. Just do it." And so the dentist started giving the mom orders. And the mom listened to the dentist, and she did whatever the dentist told her to do. And you know, that child straightened right up, because now he knew who was an authority. A child will even prefer correction and discipline over confusion. They want to know, who is in charge here? Who do I have to listen to? Who do I have to obey? Authority helps stop confusion. Anytime you talk to someone having a problem, you'd be wise if you would ask yourself a couple of questions. You could ask yourself, first of all, who is the most direct person in authority in this individual's life? Who is their authority figure? Why is it important for you to ask that? Because God's authority will come through that person, turning into the power to act in behalf of that person like no one else can act. The second question you could ask is this: how can I get that authority figure involved to help deal with this problem? Begin every time somebody talks to you about a problem by asking yourselves those two questions. Who is this person's authority, and how can I get this authority involved in their life? How can I get them involved to deal with this problem? You see, there is more involved in advice than just simply giving information. When lined up with proper authority coming down, power to change and to transform is the result. Many times, if somebody needs counsel, they also need change. Even if they only need direction, that direction is more likely to be right if the funnel is positioned correctly. Somebody else might come alongside to help, but if the funnel is in any way proper, God-ordained authority, then you and I should simply assist and not in any way try to replace that authority. Mom, Dad, I would never try to replace your authority. I view my position as one that come along and assist you, help you with your children and your family, but I would never try to replace your authority. Authority helps end confusion. It smooths out the rippled places in life. Number three, authority restrains wickedness with fear and brings protection. Restrains wickedness with fear and brings protection. When I say fear, I'm talking about the same kind of fear that the Bible talks about when it talks about the fear of the Lord. What happens is this: the proper recognition of God's power and authority restrains wickedness and brings direction and protection. In the book of Judges, it's a very interesting book, and it says in chapter 21 and verse 25, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own times, in his own eyes." The time of the book of Judges was a time of confusion. It was a period of distress, a time of great idolatry, wickedness, and upheaval. Why? Because there were few voices of authority that were speaking out. There was no king. There was nobody to stand up and say, "We can't do these kinds of things. We are God's people. We can't live like that. We can't hurt our testimony. God has forbidden us to do that." And because nobody would stand up and there were so few authorities, wickedness was not restrained and the people lived very ungodly lives. No authority equals no fear of wickedness. No protection. No clear direction. No gratefulness. Needs will not be met. No respectfulness. Children without authority are children without respect. Here's another dentist story. This one is told by Dr. James Dobson. "In the absence of parental leadership, some children become extremely obnoxious and defiant, especially in public places. Perhaps the best example was a 10-year-old boy named Robert, who was a patient of my good friend, Dr. William Sloanecker. Dr. Sloanecker said his pediatric staff dreaded the days when Robert were scheduled for a visit. He literally attacked the clinic, grabbing instruments and files and telephones. His passive mother could do little more than shake her head in bewilderment. During one physical examination, Dr. Sloanecker observed severe cavities in Robert's teeth and knew that the boy must be referred to a local dentist. But who would be given the honor? A referral like Robert could mean the end of a professional friendship. Dr. Sloanecker eventually decided to send him to an older dentist who reportedly understood children. The confrontation that followed now stands as one of the classic moments in the history of human conflict. Robert arrived in the dental office, prepared for battle. "Get in the chair, young man," said the doctor. "No chance," replied the boy. "Son, I told you to climb into the chair, and that's what I intend for you to do," said the dentist. Robert stared at his opponent for a moment and then replied, "If you make me get in that chair, I will take off all my clothes." The dentist calmly said, "Son, take them off." The boy forthwith removed his shirt, undershirt, shoes, and socks, and then looked up in defiance. "All right," said the dentist, "now get on the chair." "You didn't hear me," sputtered Robert. "I said, if you make me get on that chair, I will take off all my clothes." "Son, take them off," replied the dentist. Robert proceeded to remove his pants and shorts, finally standing totally naked before the dentist and his assistant. "Now, son, get in that chair," said the doctor. Robert did as he was told and sat cooperatively through the entire procedure. When the cavities were drilled and filled, he was instructed to step down and get out of the chair. "Give me my clothes now," said the boy. "I'm sorry," replied the dentist. "Tell your mother we are going to keep your clothes tonight. She can pick them up tomorrow." Can you comprehend the shock Robert's mother received when the door to the waiting room opened and there stood her pink son as naked as the day he was born? The room was filled with patients, but Robert and his mother walked past them into the hall. They went down a public elevator and into the parking lot, ignoring the snickers of onlookers. The next day, Robert's mother returned to retrieve the clothes, asked to have a word with the dentist. However, she did not come to protest. These were her sentiments. "You don't know how much I appreciate what happened here yesterday. You see, Robert has been blackmailing me about his clothes for years. Whenever we are in a public place, such as a grocery store, he makes unreasonable demands of me. If I don't immediately buy him what he wants, he threatens to take off all his clothes. You are the first person who has called his bluff, doctor, and the impact on Robert has been incredible." No fear, no respectfulness, a whole list of things. And finally, no fear equals no security. Studies show that the absence of a father is linked to lower grades, increased drug use, criminal activity, and other wrong behavior. Dads do make a difference. And I realize that there are some of you who are single moms today, and you're doing a great job. I was raised by a single mom. But even a funnel that has holes in it still has the capability to produce more than no funnel at all. When I grew up, my mom and dad were divorced when I was just a baby, and I lived with my mom alone and for a long time, and we had, my grandparents lived not too far from us. We all lived in the same trailer park. Only there was two sections to the park. And the kids lived on one side, parents with the kids, and then the other people, the elderly people and single people lived on the other side. Well, I would always sneak out of the house. My mom was in the bathtub or going to the bathroom or something. I'd sneak out of the house and go to my grandparents. And when I got older, actually I wasn't even that old before I understood that that was wrong. And I would say to my, well, eventually we moved in with my grandparents. We lived on the other end of the park, so I was the only kid in that end of the park. All the other kids were on the other end of the park. And when I got to the place where I told my mom that children on the other side of the trailer park did what they wanted, I quickly found out that I wasn't one of those children on the other side of the trailer park. But you know, that brought security. Knowing where the boundaries are brings security. Children are not happy when moms, dads, you don't lay down any boundaries. They want to know where those boundaries are. It helps them feel secure. Number four, authority brings blessing to your life you could not have otherwise. The Shunammite woman invited the top authority of her day, the prophet Elisha, to stay in her home. Her and her husband went so far as to make a prophet's chamber. And whenever Elisha was in the area, he would stay at their house in this chamber that they had made for him. Elisha was an incredible man of God. He had authority from God. Elisha asked his servant one day, he said, "You know, this woman and her husband have done so much for us. What have we done for them? Do you know what she needs?" His servant said that she had no child and her husband was old. And so Elisha said to her, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." And miraculously, she did. She would not have had this blessing if the authority of Elisha had not been in her presence, in her home. Authority brings blessing to your life that you could not have otherwise. Blessings come through authorities. That's why Isaac laid his hands on the heads of Jacob and Esau and blessed them. That's why you read in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9, "And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him." That's why Samuel anointed David to be the king of Israel. That's why Paul laid his hands on Timothy and prayed for him, because authority brings blessing to your life that you could not have otherwise. And so you need to make sure that you're lined up under the right authority and you're getting their blessings for your life. Number five, authority brings deliverance you could not have otherwise. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." How many of you think that's the whole verse? You know, that's about the only part of that verse I ever hear quoted. But there is more to that verse. It says, "And he is the Savior of the body." Very rarely do I ever hear the last part of that verse quoted. Christ, as the head of the church, is also the Savior of the body. Continuing the analogy, the husband, as the head of the wife, is at some times, in a unique way, also her Savior. Now, I'm not talking about being the Savior from her sins. He's not that. Only Christ can save from sins. But sometimes a husband is the only human authority who can save his wife from some problem she may have in her life. There are certain things, wives, which you can't get unless you get them from your husband. That's what the Bible is teaching. Because the head of the woman is the man. The authority comes in and the power comes down. What is the thought today, or of the thought of our text today? The thought is the centurion was a man under authority. All he had to do was speak and something happened. He recognized because he had faith that Jesus was under authority. Ladies, do you have faith to recognize that your husband is under God's authority? Because he is under authority and you are under his authority, he is able to do things for you that you could not have done for you otherwise. God is able to do things through your husband. And so you ought to ask your husband, pray for me. Would you lay your hands upon me? Would you bless me? If you have a need, the first thing that you should do is go to your husband, because he is your authority, and if you are under his authority, he can do things for you. He can bless you. He can give you help that you could get nowhere else. I think God has laid this out beautifully, because the wife needs the husband in this respect. She needs his blessing on her life. She needs his prayers in her life. And at the same time, God warns the husbands to be at one with the wife and don't be in disagreement with them, because your prayers will be hindered. So God speaks to both the man and the woman. He says, you need each other. Husbands, you need your wives. You need a right relationship with your wives so that God will answer your prayers. And wives, you need the right relationship with your husband so that God can work through your husband to give you blessing, to give you deliverance. Number 6, authority makes us effective in doing God's work. If Jesus could not do his own work on this earth without being under the authority of the Father, what are the chances of our success on our own? John chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Jesus said that because he had the Father's authority, he was able to give eternal life to all who are saved. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 6, but that ye know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. Notice that Jesus said that he had the power to forgive sins. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. In the next verse, he transfers some of that power to you and me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. What is he saying? He is saying that authority makes us effective in doing God's work. If we are under his authority, then we get his power. We will be effective in doing his work. When you go out to do God's work, you can get right under the spigot of his authority and have the power, the dunamis, the dynamite of God pouring into your life so that you are empowered to do what needs to be done. If we could really understand and grasp this principle today, I think it would really change our lives. If we could understand the power structure and go to the authorities in our lives and ask them to pray for us and ask them to bless us, I think we would see incredible things happen. And if we would realize that all power is given to Jesus and he gives it to us to do his work, we would just stay under the spigot of his authority and let the power of God flow through our lives. I can't win everybody, but I do have God's authority to tell everyone. They may not all listen, but really that's their problem. My job is, if I feel God is leading me, God is just speaking to my heart to tell you this. God wanted me to tell you this, learning to be obedient. Now, before I give you the 7th purpose for authority, I need to pause right here and tell you how you can get your authorities to act on your behalf. Why? Because I think that there are some people here today that are probably thinking, you know, this is wonderful. but the bottom of my funnel is clogged up. My authorities wouldn't do this. My authority is clogged up. You need the power, you need the authority to act in your behalf, but it's just not happening. It might be some ladies here today, you've prodded your husband. Some young person, you've talked to your father, you've begged your father, tried to wake him up, tried what you could think of to get him to take his right responsibilities, take care of his responsibilities, but nothing has worked. The key to getting the funnel unclogged is three words. They are obedience, honor, and reverence. First of all, obedience. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Second word is honor. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother. Not just be obedient, but honor. It goes beyond obedience. Giving them the honor and respect that they deserve. That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And the third word is reverence. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The need for a woman is love. The need of a man is for reverence. It means that a wife hold her husband in awe. She is fearful of not following God's command in this area of reverence. Now I want you to keep these thoughts in mind. And we're going to tie it in with this thought in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 57. And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without, what's the word? Honor. Save in his own country and in his own house. And the Bible goes on to say that he could not do many mighty works there. Here was, because they were unbelief, and remember faith, realizing that God works through authorities in my life. Here was the authority of the Father coming down, turning into dynamite power. Jesus displayed it in mighty, miraculous acts. Some places he went, healing everywhere, everyone present. However, Jesus did virtually nothing at Nazareth. Do you know why? The honor was not there. The honor was not there, so the funnel was plugged up. Listen, if the lack of honor could stop Jesus from performing mighty works in the town where he was raised, how much more could it prevent us from enjoying the benefits that come from being under authority? Do you know what the problem with the people in Nazareth was? The problem was, this is just Jesus. We've known him for years. We've known him since he was a little child. This is no big deal. And the honor was lacking, so the mighty works were missing. If honor is lacking in your life, then you will miss out on the mighty works that the authority could give you, that God could give you through the authority in your life. See, the thing is, we need to separate the person from the position. We have difficulty sometimes giving proper honor and respect to those who are in authority because we see their faults and their shortcomings. And all of us have faults and shortcomings. And we see those things, and it's hard sometimes to separate the person from the position that they have. And yet we need to do that. We need to remember that despite their failings, they are still the authority that God himself has placed over our lives. Wives, you've been married to your husband all these years, and you know that his socks stink. You know that his breath is foul in the morning. You know that he doesn't pick up his dirty clothes. But he is still God's authority. With any person in authority, there are weaknesses, faults, and failures. The people at Nazareth didn't appreciate Jesus, and he was the perfect Son of God. He had no faults, no failures. The seventh and last purpose for authority is God gives right authority to protect you against falling under the control of wrong authority. What happens if you are under right authority and you do not follow it? You fall underneath wrong authority. A wife or child who rebels and leaves their husband or their father's rightful authority doesn't step into the realm of no authority. This is what Satan tries to get you young people to believe. That if you step out from under your parents' authority, you're under no authority. And you can do what you want to do. No, that's not what happens. You step into the realm of Satan's authority. The Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. How could it be like witchcraft? What it is, it's stepping out into rebelling against rightful authorities. And so it gets you out into the realm of Satan. One pastor's son became rebellious and then sat in church drawing pictures of skulls and demons. What happened? The boy stepped out from underneath God-given authority and he immediately stepped into the realm of Satan's authority. He wasn't running his own life. Satan was. And I want you to know that Satan is a hard, hard taskmaster. By following God-given authority, we can be free of the wrong authorities that would bring bondage into our lives. So let's learn to appreciate the blessings that God gives us by following the authorities he has placed over us. Could I have your head bowed and your eyes closed? I wonder, first of all, if there is anybody here who is not under the authority of Christ. He is the person that we need to be under authority most of all. We need to make him Savior of our life. We need to make him Lord. We need to line up under his lordship, be the obedient to his authority. And I wonder, first of all, is there anybody here, by a raised hand, you would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to receive Christ. I need to make him Savior. I need to make him Lord. Is there anybody here today? Raise your hand right now. Just raise it up. Put it up. Put it down. Anybody? And you're here today. How are you lined up under the authorities that God has placed over you? It doesn't mean that you're inferior as a person. Just means that God has given us different positions, that's all. God wants to bless you by being under that authority. Is it easy? No, it's not always easy. But God will bless you. And you know, his blessing is your greatest asset anyway. It's his blessing that we are looking for. How many children, young people, wives, every head is bowed, every eye is closed today. Please, nobody's looking around today. How many husbands, or how many wives, children, you're here today and you know that you have not always held your authority up properly. You just want to confess that to God today. Would you raise your hand to him? Amen. 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 Husbands, fathers, you here today, and you know your spirit, your funnel is clogged. You've not done your rightful duties. You've not carried out the right responsibilities. Do you know that the power of God is not able to get through to you, from you to those who need you because the funnel is clogged? Today you want to do those things that are necessary to remove the things that are causing it to be clogged so that God's power could flow through you to your wife, to your children. Could God see your hand this morning, up and then down? Amen. 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 How many of you think you understand this message today and you are going to do even more to seek out the blessings of the authorities in your life? Could I see your hand? Amen. Amen. Lord, today, there are some that are making things right with you. Lord, help them today. Give them grace. Give the children, the young people, the wives here today, give them grace that they would be under the proper authority, not rebel against those authorities. And Lord, that your power would be displayed in their life. They would have blessings that they hadn't even thought possible. Lord, for those men today who are removing the things that have clogged the funnel so that they are not able to give the power like they should to their wives and children, give them grace, give them strength, give them courage to do what needs to be done. Bless them. And Lord, as we come under authority, as we are all placed under some kind of authority, Lord, that you would pour blessings upon us, that your power would be displayed because of our rightful position, our rightful place. Lord, as we line up under you today, the head of this church, we pray, Lord, that we would see incredible, powerful things happen. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Stepped out from under their funnel. I'm 58 years old, and I had stepped out from underneath the funnel that I belong under. And for many, many years, I've been disrespectful to my parents. And I've seen the results of that in my life and in my children's life. And I raised my hand when he asked that question because I'm somebody's child. And I'm saying this not for necessarily just the benefit of the young people, but if you're someone's child and you stepped out from under the authority that you belonged under when you were young, and you've treated those people with disrespect, and you've worked that into the lives of your children, raise your hand, because you need to repent. And your children need that also. They need you to come back into the place where you need to be.
Against me will stand. I'm under the blood of the Lamb.
Well, Lord, we just thank you so much for your truth that comes forth from your word. Father, help it to take root in our lives and grow into a beautiful plant, into that vine that would bear much fruit. Cause us, Lord, to go in your way. Your word says that the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Father, delight in our ways as we go forth today. Guide us, bring us to the truth that you would have us to live. We ask these things in the precious name, in the mighty powerful name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.